Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deep in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy this message.
So in Genesis chapter 2, I want to preach to you a sermon today, if that's all right, called The Work of Your Hands. Turn the person next to you, say the work of your hands. The work of your hands. So open to Genesis 2. I hope you brought a physical Bible because we're going to be jumping around a little bit, camping around Genesis 2. But everything that I want you to feed everything through tonight is the question of this. What am I giving my life to? What are you giving your life to? What am I giving my life to? Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. This is a familiar passage if you've been here. But in verse 4, it would say this. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth. That word is toledoth. It means the genealogies. It's basically an introduction thing in Hebrew. It says, these are the generation of the heavens and the earth when they're created. In the day when the Lord God made the heavens and the earth, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. Note that, that's important. Verse 6, and a mist was going up from the land, and it was watering the whole face of the ground. And then the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed life into his nostrils, the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man who he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Jump down to verse 15, the next little part. That thing we're jumping over is just talking about a bunch of rivers that are in the garden. But verse 15 would then say this. This is where I want to camp. The Lord God took the man who he'd formed, and he put him in the garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. To work it and to keep it. The work of your hands. That question that I'm going to ask and I'm going to come back to for the rest of this sermon is what are you giving your life to? This is an interesting topic. I think we ask ourselves, it can be that midlife crisis, quarter life crisis thing that people go through, and they start finishing uni, they want to do a career change, they have all of these things, and suddenly start thinking, what am I giving my life to? I don't remember am I called to this? Is this just to pay bills? I wonder how you approach your work. How do you approach it? Is it something that just pays bills? Is it something that you feel called to? Is it something that you're like, okay, well, maybe my parents told me just to do this uni degree, this is what I've grown up doing or whatever. Maybe you got saved and only a couple of years ago and you're like, well, I've been working my whole life. How does this fit into God's plan, his context for salvation? This is valid questions. These are questions that Scripture seeks to answer. And for the next 25 minutes, we're going to explore what that means. We're not the first people to ask these questions. Other cultures at the time Genesis was written were asking the exact same thing of their culture. There's other creation narratives where it paints a very interesting picture of work. It paints it as punishment. It paints it as there's one creation narrative where there were gods who were beefing, they were fighting, and then humans were made out of the blood of this dead god, and then the gods were like, okay, well, humans, you can do all the work we don't want to do, so we can just chill up in heaven. And then you guys can do all the work that we don't want to do. And work has begun to be painted as this laborsome, meaningless thing that they want to escape from, and it paints a terrible image of work. And they begin to ask them, so this was the mindset that Genesis was written amongst. People were thinking this way, and then Genesis gets written, and people begin to, it reshapes how people approach work. So people have been thinking, they've grown up this whole time, work is laborsome, it's meaningless, it just pays the bills, it's something that I want to do for a little bit just till if I have enough, and then I can go and live the rest of my life in purpose. And Genesis would paint a completely different picture. I think we have a similar mindset still to some people that the Bible was written to originally. I think that we view work sometimes meaningless where God is wanting to bring purpose. That is what the Scriptures are doing today. So I want to bring to you a couple of different things. And number one is that work is good. In the beginning, God worked. God worked. Work is not a result of the fall. Us having to do things to steward like jobs, is it you being a mother? Is it you being a father? Is it you being a grandparent? Is it you learning to work at school? You learning this is not a result of work. It is not a result of the fall. It is actually part of original creation. Work in itself is not a bad thing. It is good. It is worship. In the beginning was work. What is work? Work is participating in God's stewardship, His cultivation and creativity over creation. You know, I started looking across my hours, how I spend my day. I was going, okay, well, there's this, obviously, I'm spending quite a lot of hours at work. If you spend 8.5 hours, 9 hours, some people are working 38, 40-hour weeks, 45-hour, whatever it is, you work part-time, full-time, whatever it is, double full-time if you're working crazy. There's many people in how you're working. And I began to ask myself, how many hours am I spending for my life to work? It's a pretty big portion of your life. You know, 1/3 of your waking hours in your lifetime will be work. That's crazy. 1/3 is going to be spent going to work, working with colleagues, doing something. It is one of the biggest significant chunks of your lifetime. And this can be really depressing, but I want you to view this in hope. But don't worry, I'm not here to bring down the dumps type of message. But it's a large chunk of your life. Do you know that you'll spend, I think, I asked my friend ChatGPT, he said you'll spend 100,000 hours in your lifetime at work if you work full-time for your whole life. Do you know how many hours that you'll spend in devotions if you spend 30 minutes a day? Only 10,000 hours over your whole life. 1/10 of comparison will only be in the Word, in things that we think are holy, things that we think are worship. If you want to add church time into that, maybe you got 12,000 hours. There's 1/3 of your life is given to this thing that God calls work, and it is not a bad thing. And Scripture begins to teach us that this is not a distraction from holy things. It is not something that is meant to be done just to pay bills, but it is meant to be met with purpose. I want to challenge you today that if you have only approached work just to pay the bills, God has got a very different story for you. It's got purpose. It's got worship attached to it. So work is good. It is not a result of the fall. Number two, we are made to work. Genesis 2:15, we just read that. The Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Leisure and just living in a satisfied, doing nothing, playing video, like whatever it is, lifestyle for all of eternity was not original part of the garden. It was not an original part of creation. It was not just doing whatever I wanted to. It was gardening. For Adam, it was just taking care of the plants. It was doing menial tasks that became this act of worship. I want to take you through some language things here, if that is okay, to show you how this how ancient Hebrew thinkers would be thinking when they read this passage. If you flick over to me, actually, before you flick over, I want to take you through. So the word for work is avad. In the Hebrew, it does mean to work. That's revolutionary. Wow, that's why it's translated that way. To keep is the word shamar. And these words come up all the way through the Old Testament. If you flick over to Numbers chapter 3, I've got this on the board behind me, I think, potentially. But already from there, this is the language that the Hebrews are starting to think through when they hear this word work and keep. Adam was working. He was just tilling the ground, tilling the soil, planting, watering things. But if you look at Numbers over here, if it's all right if that we teach this, this is written about the Levites who looked after the temple. The temple workers, it says in Numbers, that they shall keep and guard. Notice the word keep. That's the word shema. They will guard over the whole congregation before the tent of meeting as they minister. That is the word avad. That's the word work. Minister there. As they minister in the tabernacle. They shall guard, they shall shema all the furnishings of the tent of meeting. They will keep guard. This keeping and guarding and working and ministering is language that is literally, it's the same word. And so in the mind of original people who are reading this passage for the first time, they're going, oh, that's like what the priests do down the street when they're taking care of the temple. Their mindset is going, oh, hang on, God has placed man to work and keep it, to work and minister. It becomes this beautiful molding of worship and of work. And the question is, and I've read many scholars on this, is what was Adam there to do? Was he a priest? Some people begin to see outrageous things. They're like, oh, he was really just making sacrifices, or maybe he was gardening and then he was doing priestly stuff. I want to suggest to you today that they're the same thing. That worship, his sacrifice, was him tilling the soil. And that's what I want to land in today. Worship, priestly service, is everyday work. It is everyday work. There was no other way to view it in the Old Testament. Man was placed in the garden, man and woman, to work it and to keep it, to steward God's creationship, to steward it, to keep it. We are made to work. Why else are we made to work? Because we're made in God's image. God worked. In these other ancient narratives that painted a really bad picture of work, the gods did not want to work. These ancient gods, they were like, I don't want to work. We're going to give that over to the humans. They can do our dirty work and then we can just sit back and drink wine all day. And that was not the picture that God gives. God works. God actually bestows onto humanity this responsibility to co-labor with him. If you look, flow over here into Genesis chapter 1, just flick the page over. It's very important to look at scripture, how we are made. This is how God views us, this inherent sense of purpose in how we work. Genesis 1:26 says, let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness. Let him have dominion, someone say dominion, over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image, and in his image God created them, male and female. God blessed them, he charged them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, and so on. Have dominion. There was this sense of ruling that humanity was given. This was outworked through them keeping and working out the garden. They had this responsibility to steward, to bring order to and expand this garden and begin to be the stewards of this garden in God's place. They were God's representatives on earth. And our friend, I want to say today, that is how we view work today. That is how we should view work today. Tim Keller says, just as God equips Christians for building up the body of Christ, he also equips people with talents, with gifts for various kinds of work for the purpose of building up humanity. This is not just about church. This is about God's creation now. Sometimes we begin to view work, and it can be preached sometimes that your job is valuable if you bring it into church, or if you bring it into this, or if you evangelize to people at your workplace. I want to suggest to you that it's much more simple than that. I think sometimes we can beat ourselves up if we go to work and we feel like, oh, I haven't shared my faith there. And if you have, amazing. But sometimes, if you're a school teacher in a public school, you know that you could lose your job over that. How are you supposed to do that? There are many moments where this can become an impractical benchmark to mark it off. If that is the benchmark of worship, then how did Adam do that? He only had his wife to evangelize to, and she believed in God. How is it worship then? If it's just about bringing, it's like sometimes we can preach it that it's like, okay, well, I can make money, I can bring it in and finance the church. As much of a great thing that that is, there is deeper depths to worship, I think, it's more simple than we think it is. That it's actually like tilling a garden. Some people think that the way to serve God at work is just really maybe for social justice. Maybe not in our stream of Christianity, but sometimes I think people will be like, okay, it's so I can rally for human aid and stuff like that. And that can be a good way to serve God at work. But sometimes that's not how it looks like in your workspace. What else does it look like? Sometimes it looks like people just trying to be personally honest, evangelize your colleagues. Maybe you want to be skillful, excellent in your work. Maybe to create beauty. Are you an artist? Is it just to have an attitude that I'm doing this to glorify God? What does it look like? Or just to do whatever you want that brings you the biggest joy? What is it? There are authors and people who comment on this all the time, but I want to suggest to you today that it's quite simple how we approach worship as work. It's the work of your hands. What are you giving your life to? It has purpose, but do you see it that way? So work is good. We are made to work. All work is holy work. We saw that between the contrast between the tabernacle and this garden that Adam was a steward over. But how do you do this? How do you become someone who worships with your life? Sam had a great message last week on my worship, my heart posture for worship. Well, we forgot about worship. But I want to suggest to you today that have you just limited it to this secular and sacred divide? We can come into church and we can begin to think that there's this holy place that God is especially near in these places. We can begin to, like I said, we can treat our devotional life with this secular and sacred mindset where as I'm with God when I spend time with him in the morning, but then as soon as I go to work, it's like that's just the side thing and I should really be just with the Lord the whole day. If your mindset and your perspective of worship requires you to be unemployed and be a monk, then it's wrong. There are monks in church history who worked. Why? Not because they needed to live. Yeah, maybe that, but because they had an idea that this was worship. They kept gardens, they made wine, they made bread, they supported villages, they built things, they milked cows, they did whatever they could, not just to live, but to worship God. Why? Because they understood what they did had purpose. And I want to ask you today, how do you view your work? Notice that I'm not saying employment. I'm very careful to not say employment or job. You might be a mom, you might be a grandma, you might be retired. How do you view the work of your hands? Do you have a sense of purpose with it? I want to suggest to you today that I think Christians, we should have a sense of calling and of purpose, of my work is contributing to stewarding God's creation. I think we should. Should we not? It should not just be reserved. Calling should not just be reserved for people. Oh, that person's holy, or she's got a really prophetic gift, or this person's, you know, called into the mission. I think you should feel called if you're into the schools. I think you should feel called if you're in working in the government. I think you should feel called if you're an accountant. I think you should feel a sense of calling. How your work contributes to it. Well, okay, you're an accountant. How does that contribute to, well, it's like God. It creates order. It serves, how does it serve people? How does it create? You've got to begin to view your work in how large it is. It's not just to pay your bills. It is to worship God, to serve others. How does your work contribute to this? The work of your hands. How does raising a family contribute to this act of worship? Friend, I want to suggest today that we have forgotten not just that, like we discussed last week, that some things of worship, but I think we've forgotten that there is a forgotten part of work. We've forgotten how that this, the biggest chunk of our lives, is worship to God. We wait to worship here. But friend, I want to say that you can worship when you're at work on Monday morning, on Tuesday morning at lunchtime. And it is not tied to evangelism, although it could be. It is not about making yourself feel Christian when you're at work, but it is about glorifying God. Look what C.S. Lewis says about this. He says this, a Christian shoemaker does not do his duty by putting little crosses on his shoes, but he does it by making good shoes because God is interested in good craftsmanship. He says this later on, he says in one of his books, don't try to bring into your work specifically Christian bits. If God wants you to serve that way, yeah, and he may not, there are different vocations, but you will find it coming of its own accord. If he wants you to evangelize, you will notice the moment and you will take that moment. But don't try and force this. He says, any honest workmanship, whether it's making stories, shoes, teaching in a public school, making rabbit hutches, he says, this can be done for the glory of God. This is what he says. Don't strive to make it look Christian by outward metrics. Here's the important part. It is holy because you are there. You are in Christ. and Christ in you is drawing people. Friend, I want to suggest to you today that your work, as it is worship. If you want to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Sometimes we can hear this message and we can begin to go like, okay, well, I hate my job. Does that mean it'd change my career and enter the ministry? No. You might. But I think it requires actually a much more simple change. You don't need a job change, you need a perspective change. The Apostle Paul writes this part of his letter in 1 Corinthians to a group of people who have just been saved and they're wondering, what on earth do I do with my life? Do I change everything that I am to become hyper-Christian, or do I start living just to glorify God in my everyday life? And he wants to answer this question. I think it applies exactly to what we are looking at. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17, Paul says this, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches." Verse 18, "Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. Neither of those things count, but keeping the commandments of God." This is where we want to land. Verse 20, "Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant?" That word means slave. You could sort of compare that to maybe like an employee of these days, except it's not really the same. But were you a bondservant when you were called? Don't be concerned about it then. Keep going ahead and serve God in it. But he says, if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself the opportunity, go ahead. Verse 22, "For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman in the Lord. And likewise, he who was free when he was called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men, so brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God." He's talking to people who are saying, how do I worship? What do I do with my life now that I've been saved? What does this big one-third chunk of my life of work become if I want to serve God? And he says, do it with an attitude that glorifies God. This is the secret. It is not becoming hyper-Christian, as C.S. Lewis says, but it says with an attitude that becomes, this glorifies God. You don't need a new job. You don't need those new things. No, you need to change your perspective about what you're already doing. Friend, I have a conviction. You are called where you find yourself. You are. God has placed you where you find yourself. Are you in uni? You are called there. If you're a mom, you are called there. If you're working as an accountant, as a school teacher, whatever it is, you are called there. But do you view it as worship? If you don't, a third of your life might feel wasted. It will feel purposeless. And the worship team can join me in a second. But I think that the Lord is stirring in us the want to worship him again in the most simple way with our lives. This, I think, is what Paul means when he says, present your lives in view of the mercy of God. It's not just present Sundays. It's not just present your devotion times in the morning, but just present your lives. So I want to challenge you. What does it look like for you to worship with your work? Where are you called? We use this language, sphere of influence, but where are you called? Where are you placed at the moment? What does it look like to glorify God? What does it look like to? This is the invitation. This is the invitation. So work is holy. And my work is worship. And we are made to work.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.